Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto, Chapter 8, Prayers by Queen Kunti, Text 26. Janmaishvaya Shruta Srivir,
Janmaishvaya Shruta Srivir,
Ejamana Madhapumai,
Ejamana Madhapumai,
Naivahajya Vidatumbai, Vamakinchana Gocharam. Janma, birth, Aishvarya,
opulence,
Shruta,
education,
Sribhi, by the possession of human, Edamana, progressively increasing, Mada, intoxication. Human, the human being.
Na,
never.
Eva,
ever.
Arhati,
deserves.
Abhitatum,
to address in feeling.
Five,
certainly.
Twam,
you.
Akinchanagocharam,
one who is approached easily by the materially exhausted man. And woman. Translation. My lord, your lordship can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. Purport. Being materially advanced means taking birth in an aristocratic family and possessing great wealth, an education, and an attractive personal beauty. All materialistic men are mad after possessing all these material opulences. And this is known as the advancement of material civilization. But the result is that by possessing all these material assets, one becomes artificially puffed up, intoxicated by such temporary possessions. Consequently, such materially puffed up persons are incapable of uttering the holy name of the Lord by addressing him feelingly. O Govinda, O Krishna, it is said in the Shastras that by once uttering the holy name of the Lord, the sinner gets rid of a quantity of sins that he is unable to commit. Such is the power of uttering the holy name of the Lord. There is not the least exaggeration in this statement. Actually, the Lord's holy name has such powerful potency. But there is a quality to such utterances also. It depends on the quality of feeling. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord, whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. A materially puffed up person may utter the holy name of the Lord occasionally, but he is incapable of uttering the names in quality. Therefore, the four principles of material advancement, namely high parentage, good wealth, high education, and attractive beauty, are, so to speak, disqualifications for progress on the path of spiritual advancement. The material covering of the pure spirit soul is an external feature, as much as fever is an external feature of the unhealthy body. The general process is to decrease the degree of the fever and not to aggravate it by maltreatment. Sometimes it is seen that spiritually advanced persons become materially impoverished. This is no discouragement. On the other hand, such impoverishment is a good sign as much as the falling of temperature is a good sign. The principle of life should be to decrease the degree of material intoxication, which leads one to be more and more illusioned about the aim of life. Grossly illusioned persons are quite unfit for entrance into the kingdom of God. Om Jnana Timanandasya Jnanam Jana Shalakaya Trapshan Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Shri Advaita Gadara
Shri Vasudevi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. What is Queen Kunti telling you here in her prayer? Abhidhatum. It's all about addressing in feeling. Sometimes we feel that our life has no good feelings. Feelings, of course, are very important to us, because we may try to deny it or not deny it, but we want to have good feelings and we want to receive good feelings. Bhakti is indeed the art, science, and culture of feelings, but the feelings of bhakti are all based on the most comprehensive and in-depth science of how to have feelings. Now, when we first come to bhakti, we may make the mistake of, number one, taking our feelings too seriously, or, number two, ignoring our feelings completely. So how is it that you can, in the beginning stages of bhakti, take your feelings too seriously? It's like a sick patient in the hospital. You know, the example is often given. The sick patient can't take his or her feelings in the unhealthy condition as being substantial. It's something you want to get over. You don't want the feelings of having an unhealthy body. You realize that those feelings are temporary and there's something better to feel. That is the feelings of good health. So in the beginning stages of bhakti, we're not so caught up with our feelings to the extent that they become the driving factor in our life. In the beginning stages of bhakti, what is the driving force? It is duty, sadhana. And as we often explain, sadhana bhakti means whether you feel like it or not. That's not the point. The point is to follow the medical prescription so that you can get your health back, and then you can take your healthy feelings seriously. So someone who wants to get healthy, they will take the doctor's regimen so seriously and execute it with diligence. Let's say you are sick and you're feeling very bad, and you go to the doctor, he gives you medicine and he gives you a medical prescription for how to live your life. But you decide, I just don't feel like following this medical regimen. And I can't overlook those present feelings. I don't feel like following the medical prescription. How will you ever get well? In other words, the patient is being very foolish. Just follow the doctor's instructions, and you'll feel different later. But what does the patient say? But all that really matters is how I feel now. And I'm going to base my decisions upon how I feel now. The doctor is pointing to some future state of healthy feelings, but that seems so far away to me. All I know is right now I feel a certain way. Don't you understand? And of course, in Kali Yuga, all of society practically will support you in this perception. Exactly. How you feel now, that's the important thing. Don't be false to yourself how you feel now. Be true to yourself how you feel now. That is sincerity. That is balance. How could you overlook your feelings now? This consciousness is sweeping the world through Hollywood, through Bollywood. How do you feel now? That is progress. We require some intelligence in bhakti, and that's why it's very important for everyone to have a solid foundation in bhakti knowledge, so that you can, with your intelligence, steady your mind. Remember, in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna points out where the enemy is located in your existence, in your life. He's pointing out the places where the enemy has strategically captured your mind, your senses. How do you deal with the enemy? The mind stores up all the ideas of good material feelings. You've heard about it. If you do this, you'll feel good. If you get that, you'll feel good. You've inherited so much debris from material society. And all that's stored in the mind. If you get this, if you acquire that, you will feel good. And you become convinced of that. Your mind just tells you, this is the way it is. There's no doubt about it. So you're walking around all day with this conviction in your mind. I need to feel a certain way. And I'm not feeling that way now. That means something is wrong. Ladies easily admit to that. Men, they, with their pride, they cover it over. Everything's all right. Everything's fine. Tomorrow I'll have more money. Well, everyone is driven by this desire to feel good. No one knows how to feel good. Even this is proved materially. Psychologists, through numerous experiments, have proved that happiness, according to material indicators, is obtained, at least temporarily, by those who don't try for happiness. And those who are the most concerned with happiness, they are the most miserable persons. So that is a realization that materialists have had. Bhakti means don't try for your own happiness. Try for Krishna's pleasure. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gives a very enlightening definition of karma. Normally you would define karma as activity with a material fruit in mind. You're doing an activity in order to get a material result. Or you may even be thinking about the result of your action, but it's going to come to you anyway. So you generally define karma as actions that produce reactions. Krishna indeed says like that in Bhagavad Gita. Karma is actions that produce a material body. So, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur amplifies the definition of karma, saying, karma means whenever you act for your own happiness. And also, whenever you act for someone else's happiness, that is karma. Well, think about that. What's wrong with acting for my own happiness? And even more, what's wrong with acting for the happiness of others? It may sound cruel to you. It may sound perverse. What are the Hare Krishnas trying to do? Just destroy all the joy in the world? It's bad enough what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Dukkhayama Shashvatam. This material world's a temporary, miserable place. Anicham Asukam Lokam. Material world is temporary and miserable. It's bad enough that we have to deal with that. But to hear that karma means anytime you try for your own happiness or try for others' happiness, this sounds very severe. But if you understand the bhakti science, you know that devotional service is aimed to satisfy Krishna. In that way, you are free from karmic reaction. Naturally, in the beginning, you're thinking about your own contentment, but because the bhakti lifestyle is so arranged, somehow or other, all your activities are centered upon Krishna, if indeed you are living a bhakti lifestyle. So regardless of whatever temporary delusions are in your mind about pleasing yourself, the thrust of your lifestyle is on Krishna-centered activities. So therefore, you're taking your medicine. It's like when you have a fever, and you start to treat it. So you're taking your medicine, but meanwhile, while you're taking your medicine, you may still feel, you know, temperature rise, you may cough. But you are taking your medicine. This is the important thing. You are dealing with the enemy where it is strategically located. Your mind, your senses, your intelligence. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna instructs you to strengthen the mind by contemplative intelligence. Intelligence that sees through shastra and deliberates, considers things. In that way, your wild mind actually becomes subdued. Instead of the intelligence being embedded in the mind, and you can't even tell the difference. Most people today can't tell the difference between their mind and intelligence. This is the great result of material progress. But through purification, through deliberating on what Krishna says, if you take Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is speaking to me, you take Srimad Bhagavatam, that this is the literary presence of Krishna, I am associating with Krishna in this way, and his representatives, of course, then your intelligence becomes fortified, and it can steady the mind. Otherwise, what are you going to do about your mind? It will strangle you. With fortified intelligence, we learn to overlook our current feelings and don't let them capsize our spiritual progress. You don't trust 100% the feelings that you're having in the beginning stages of bhakti. You know that you're still feeling the symptoms of disease, high fever, coughing, sore throat. When you have a bad cold, you know, I don't want to be this way. This is not me. I want health. So you tolerate those temporary feelings of unhealthiness. At least you hope they're temporary. In the early days of the Krishna Consciousness Society, when there were not many books out at all, and everyone had to go to Prabhupada for everything, they would often ask him the same question. I was doing some devotional service, like I was going to the shop to get some boga for the kitchen. And on the way to the shop, so many bad thoughts came to my mind. And so the devotees were troubled. I saw some billboards, I heard some music on the way to the shop, and my mind just took off in that direction. So they presented the predicament to Srila Prabhupada. And each time he would answer, did you complete the errand? Did you actually do what you're supposed to do? You did the service? In other words, he's emphasizing that the important thing is to serve Krishna. If you're serving Krishna, then gradually you'll become purified. But if you take the focus away from serving Krishna and just get caught up in how you feel and your unhealthy feelings, you could damage yourself by dropping your prize, which is devotional service. Oh no, I'm just feeling this way, I'm just feeling that way. What about the service? Did you do the service? I'm feeling this way, I'm feeling that way. So Srila Prabhupada would always stress, did you do the service? If you're doing the service and you stick to that service, naturally you're going to become purified, your feelings will change. We don't want to make the mistake in our beginning stage of bhakti, the early years of bhakti. I'm not talking about the early months, I'm talking about the early years. Often we have a vision that I've been around 2 years following the four regular principles and chanting my rounds, so therefore, okay, I'm established. No. Just like we explain at initiations. Initiation means the beginning, only the beginning. Krishna is the property of the materially exhausted, akinchana gocha. We don't want to have smug feelings in bhakti that, okay, I'm all right now. I should indulge in my feelings. And then we become, as a result of that consciousness, we become angry at Krishna. Wait a minute. What are you doing for me, Krishna? What are you doing for my feelings? What's the program here? I've done some service. I've chanted some rounds. It's been a few years now. What about my feelings? We don't want to fall into that trap. Because the fact is, whether you are the newest devotee or the oldest devotee, by thinking about Krishna's pleasure, automatically you'll be taken care of. And that is the greatest realization. That is life transforming. I don't have to strive for my own happiness. I just become full of considerations of how Krishna can be satisfied. This is liberation. This is freedom from material existence, no matter where you are situated, whether in the spiritual or material world. That's why it's explained. Narayana prasarve nakutaschana bibhyati sarva prafaga narakesh pituyata darshana. The one who is dedicated to the Supreme Personality of Godhead doesn't worry about the location, whether hellish location or heavenly location. Such a bhakti yogi sees all these locations equally because they all have opportunities to serve Krishna and give pleasure to Krishna if you know what you're doing. So our bhakti process is meant to equip you with the skills so that you know what you're doing. You know how to please Krishna. You know how to seek Krishna's pleasure in any circumstance. It's like Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Grihe Thako, Vane Thako, Sadahari Bodhi Thako. Whether you're in this ashram or that ashram, you're at home or you're living the saffron life, Sadahari Bodhi Thako. Here's the thing, you go on chanting Hare Krishna. You'll be able to see Krishna's service in any situation. That is the gift of the Hare Krishna mantra. As Srila Prabhupada explains in his essay about chanting, by chanting Hare Krishna, you'll be able to see everything as diverse extensions of the Lord's energy. That's a very weighty statement. When you see everything as diverse extensions of the Lord's energy, then you see everywhere pregnant opportunities for Krishna's service. You see everywhere you turn, you see a possibility for engaging in Krishna's service, something to be engaged in Krishna's service. That is the spiritual vision we all want. And as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and in everything, and everything in me, I'm never lost to him, he's never lost to me. This is how we want to see. But currently our vision is infected by the illusory energy. So when we look, we are seeing what's in it for me, and what's in the field of my vision that's going to make me feel good. And then, as we become more purified, we start to compromise. We slacken our grip on 100% our feelings of happiness, and we say, "Okay, let me look at this situation. What's in this situation that can give Krishna pleasure and also me pleasure?" That seems pretty good, right? Yes. Compromise, you know? Krishna is Atmarama. He's self-satisfied. He doesn't need everything, so what's wrong with me having a bit, you know? I'm sure Krishna will understand that I need to be motivated in devotional service. And yes, you can proceed like that. The Shastra does say in the second canto, Shukadeva Goswami, Akama Sarvakama Va, Moksha Kama Udhavadi, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena. Whether you are full of material desires or free of material desires, or you're lusty for liberation from material existence, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena. Engage in Krishna's service with the intensity of a ray of sun. You will become purified. Yet we can speed the process of purification up by becoming conscious of how we want to focus on Krishna's pleasure. Otherwise, the process can go slow if you want to be unconscious and just engage in Krishna's service without looking into your heart and analyzing your motives. Instead, you just take every day as it comes. It's kind of like, Hey, Prabhu, just be glad I'm engaged in service, and just leave it at that, you know? Just be glad to have someone on the roster, you know? Just leave it at that. What more do you want out of me, you know? If someone asks me to do something, I do it. What more do you want out of me? Isn't that bhakti? Isn't that enough? Now, it is something, there's no doubt about it. But is that going to produce the ecstatic feelings that Queen Kunti Devi is producing in her prayers and giving out in her prayers? How would you like that kind of relationship? How would you like to have as a friend or a partner someone who told you, look, you know, I fulfill my obligations. What more do you want out of me? I do what I'm supposed to do. Isn't that enough for you? In fact, in places where they keep a lot of statistics, like the USA, they found out that 70% of married men are totally shocked when their wife asks for a divorce. They have no idea it's coming. No idea. And their response is always the same. How could this be? I went to work, I brought home my paycheck, I fixed the house up on weekends, made repairs. How could she do this? What more does she want? I did all the things I was supposed to do. Where is the feeling? That is the point. And that's what we would say. I want feeling in my relationships. I want feeling in my life. So Queen Kunti is pointing out, all about feeling. Abhidhatum. How to address Krishna with feeling. That's a level up. And we should be aspiring for that level in our chanting, how to call out to Krishna with feeling. In our execution of practical devotional service, how to call out to Krishna. It's wonderful to have a service in which you feel, unless Krishna helps me, how can I do this service? That was Prabhupada's managemental psychology, as I often point out. He said that every devotee should have a service that is a challenge, so that the devotee is thinking, unless I become more purified, how am I going to do this service properly? That is the Akinchana Gotra attitude. When you feel that I don't have the options, the resources to do this service properly, I have to depend more on Krishna, then you know your life is becoming successful. But if you start to think, you know, I've got a lot of abilities, it's about time the temple management noticed, and there's no doubt that the temple community will be a better place now that I'm responsible for this service and that service, and that's not where you want to always be. It's like a little kid, but the little kid has to grow up. And when you open your eyes, you'll see that regardless of your material qualifications, there's so much better service you can offer to Krishna. And in order to get into the realm of dynamic service to Krishna, you have to understand your complete lack of qualification. Queen Kunti is showing that attitude. She is a very close devotee to Krishna. Not as close as Mother Yashoda, not as close as Devaki, but she's a close devotee. So much so that when Krishna came to see the Pandavas in Hastinapur, because you see, the Pandavas were supposed to have died in a house that was set on fire, the famous house of Lakh. And so everyone thought they were dead. But then, at the wedding of Draupadi, the Pandavas were rumored to have emerged. And the word was spreading, they're not dead, they're not dead. So Krishna himself wanted to check this out. Of course, Krishna knows everything. But he's so eager to engage in loving affairs with his devotees. So Krishna himself, along with his commander-in-chief, Yuyudhana, also known as Satyaki, they took off for Hastinapur without even letting the Pandavas know that he was coming. Krishna showed up in Hastinapur at the palace of the Pandavas as an uninvited guest. So you can just imagine the Pandavas, Draupadi, Kunti Devi, they're going about the household affairs, and then they look up and there is Krishna. So the Bhagavatam describes, it's like a dead person whose life suddenly comes back. And Krishna bows down to Yudhisthira and Bhima because they're older. And then Nakula and Sahadev, they bow down to Krishna because they're younger than Krishna. And Krishna embraces Arjuna because they're of equal age. And Draupadi, the wife of the Pandavas, comes and offers her obeisances to Krishna very shyly, very devotedly. And then Kunti Devi. Krishna goes to see his aunt, Kunti Devi, because she's his senior. She's his aunt. She's the sister of Krishna's father, Vasudeva. So Krishna goes to see her, and she embraces him. She's the aunt. To see her fortunate status, she embraces Krishna as her young nephew. And she tells Krishna, I know that you never forgot us. I know you're thinking of us always. I remember you sent Akrura to find out about our welfare. When you did that, I knew that you're always thinking of us. Yes, we've been through some difficulties, but that's not the point. The point is that I knew you were always with us. I know you're always with us. In this way, Kunti Devi expressed herself, showing the luxury of dependence on Krishna. She was not taking the miseries that the Pandavas went through as the substance. That was all superfluous, external. The real substance is Krishna. You were there for us. You never forgot us. Never mind what circumstances are like. The internal reality, the substance is you were always thinking of us. So that same Kunti Devi is offering her prayers. And she's teaching us that the most important thing in life is to be able to approach Krishna with sincere feeling. Abhidhatu, to address Krishna with feeling. This is not so difficult to understand because I said before, we ourselves would like to be addressed with feeling, to be treated with feeling. So why cannot we see that this is the best thing to give to Krishna and that we need training and purification in order to offer Krishna that best thing? Sincere feelings. It's not that one becomes sincere so easily. I'm talking about sincerity in the full sense. We need training to be sincere. Our motives need to be clarified, purified. Someone who's sincere realizes, I need training and purification to be sincere. I'm willing to undergo the medical process. So again, in the beginning, the first few years of bhakti, we're not so focused on our feelings because our feelings often can betray us because our feelings are still saturated with Kali Yuga. Hedonism, selfishness, self-indulgence, gratification. Even our best feelings in Kali Yuga are contaminated to some degree. So therefore, it takes some time before we can sincerely take our feelings seriously. But there is a time, through the bhakti process, it comes, that yes, we should look at our feelings. How much dependent on Krishna am I? Can I call out to Krishna with sincerity? I just don't want to execute mechanical devotional service. How can I put my heart into what I'm doing? We would all love to have someone put their heart into serving us, wouldn't we? Isn't that the hope of marriage, for example? The husband and wife are hoping, you will put your heart into serving me. I will put my heart into serving you. I noticed when there are weddings in Melbourne, everyone gets enlivened and there's a sparkle in the eyes. Because there's hope. This is going to be an occasion where each one will serve the other with sincere feeling in relation to Krishna. And that's a good hope. No doubt about it. We're not against that. We want happy devotees. And every ashram gives its hope. Brahmacharya ashram has its hope. Now I can live simply, no distractions. I'll just chant Hare Krishna, serve Krishna, reduce my ego, render humble devotional service. Jai. This world is austere. This world is one of obligation and duty, so why don't I undergo austerities, obligation and duty for Krishna's pleasure? I'm going to have to do it anyway. Especially those who become brahmacharis who worked before. They know. You have to serve someone, and it's going to be austere sometimes. You have to tolerate some things sometimes. Why not do it for Krishna? Got to get up in the morning to go to work. Got to get up in the morning to serve Krishna. So, there's hope in the Brahmacharya ashram. There's hope in the sannyas ashram. This will be the last birth. That's it for me. Tolerate some inconveniences. Tolerate austerities. And try to engage in Krishna's service fully. There's hope in the Grihastha ashram. All right. Let's deal with each other so that we make spiritual advancement. Let's bring children into the world that can make spiritual advancement. So these hopes of the various ashrams are all legitimate. To fulfill those hopes, we need to focus on, are we approaching Krishna with sincere feeling? You can get away with being mechanical for a while. And the amazing thing is, the process of bhakti is so powerful that, as Srila Prabhupada once commented, even if you follow bhakti mechanically, you'll make spiritual advancement. Even if you follow mechanically, you'll make advancement and get to the stage of spontaneous loving devotion. But we don't want to prove that point. He's saying that to show you how powerful the process is. But you can speed things up. You can make the process work better by becoming mindful of what Queen Kunti is talking about. How to approach Krishna with sincere feeling. And what works against approaching Krishna with sincere feeling? We need to be aware of that. It's not that we just don't look at our circumstances, don't look at what we're doing with our lifestyle, and then, oh, I want to give a nice feeling to Krishna. Look at your circumstances, look at your lifestyle, and you'll see what is aiding your approaching Krishna with sincere feeling and what's blocking it. So Prabhupada talks about that in the purport here. All materialistic men are mad after possessing all these material opulences. And this is known as the advance of the material civilization. And so then one becomes puffed up, intoxicated by such temporary possessions. So you might say, I'm not, I wasn't puffed up. I was just a nice, ordinary materialist, you know, just going about my day. I wasn't proud. Intoxication, well, yeah, but I wasn't proud. I may have taken intoxication, but I wasn't intoxicated by temporary possessions. So what we may think is so innocent actually has had a major negative effect on us. And the proof is that we can't feelingly call out to Krishna. Because we think that we weren't helpless in material existence. It's extraordinarily necessary in order to take shelter of Lord Chaitanya to realize that material existence is a completely helpless situation. Nothing that we think will protect us, nothing that we depend on will actually prove to be substantial. We'll always be let down. Therefore, the Bhagavatam is dispelling the illusion that you can actually secure yourself and protect yourself thoroughly in the material world. Not only that, but what people call material progress is simply the increase of the fever of material existence. So we're not so much against material progress. I probably once explained like that. We are not against material progress, even though it's suicidal. What we are against is this idea that you are protected and safe in material existence. This idea that you are not in a helpless position, being tossed about like a piece of grass on the waves of the ocean. We're against that. All right, you may have good birth, you may have wealth, you may have education, you may have beauty, but are these things making you feel secure and safe? That's the point. We're not going to go around and say, the only persons who can become devotees are those who are poor, ugly, uneducated, and who don't not only have lousy parents, but don't even know who their parents are. We're not going to do that. The point is, do you take shelter in these things, these four opulences? And in that way, your ability to call out to Krishna is ruined. Kunti Devi's talking about feeling. At the same time, she's recognizing lifestyle affects your feelings. It's not this silly new agey idea that feelings are just something that swirl around independent of what you're doing, independent of your lifestyle. This is what the movies portray. That's why movies are so dangerous. They fill your mind with a fantasy, whether it's Hollywood or Bollywood. And you lose the ability to see the connection between your environment, your lifestyle, and your feelings. You just sit in front of the screen in the theater or at your home watching your widescreen television, and the movie just instills feelings in you and makes you react with feelings. And so then you begin to think all of life is like that. Never mind my circumstances, never mind my environment, my lifestyle. What about feelings, just like in the movies? The men want to feel like they're in an action movie. The women want to feel like they're in a romance movie. So they're all walking around with these illusions because of watching too much television and movies. Isn't it right? When the men are watching action movies, they feel powerful. When the ladies are watching romance movies, they feel loved and love is in the air. So in this way, your illusion simply increases because you can't see the connection between feelings and your lifestyle. In other words, you want to change your feelings? Change your lifestyle. This is what Kunti is getting at. She's introducing you to the science of lifestyle management. There's a direct correlation, she's saying, between your circumstances and your feelings. If you have circumstances X, you can't cry out to Krishna with feeling. She's the expert in calling out to Krishna with feeling. And she shows her expertise in this chapter, her famous prayers. So as you become older devotees, yes, we have a great responsibility to look at our circumstances and see how we can produce in our heart approaching Krishna with sincerity, not just mechanical devotional service. We're begging Krishna, I want to put my heart into devotional service. Begging our spiritual master that I want to satisfy you. What means more to me than that? There's a lot of things I could be doing in the material world, but nothing means more than pleasing Krishna's devotee. I want to feel that. As Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Krishna se tomar, Krishna dite par. Krishna is the property of the devotee. Therefore, I'm running after the devotee, shouting, Krishna, Krishna. When will we get to that point where indeed we're running after the devotee, shouting, Krishna, Krishna, I want Krishna. So Queen Kunti is giving instruction how to get to that point. And therefore, she's criticizing material progress, material opulence. When that material progress and material opulence intoxicates you so you no longer feel helpless in material existence. As Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya is the only shelter, the only asset for those who are victimized by Kali Yuga. If you're living in Kali Yuga, you're victimized. Lord Chaitanya is the only asset, the only shelter. For one who is materially exhausted and takes shelter of Lord Chaitanya, prema bhakti vidanyata, he gives the most munificent, magnificent gift of prema bhakti. Because of your feelings of dependency on Krishna. That's why in our chanting, we're instructed to chant like a child calling for mother. If you don't have any children, you can just sit near some mother and a child and just watch. I do it sometimes. You see the child just, all the child knows is mother calling out to mother. This is the emphasis on calling out to Krishna with feeling. We have to cultivate it. Be conscious of it. Just like in a relationship with you, you want the other person to be conscious, to address you with feeling. Wouldn't every married man love to come home from work and his wife addresses him with feeling, Prabhu, it's so wonderful that you're back. When brahmacharis get lonely, feel down, they dream of this. Maybe that's what it's like. Everyone wants to be addressed with feeling. But Krishna is the best target for addressing our feeling too. And once we know how to address Krishna with feeling, it's natural that we'll be able to address others properly. This is the mystery of bhakti. When you learn how to deal with Krishna, because everyone's part of Krishna, you learn how to deal with everyone else too. So for a devotee who's making spiritual advancement, you'll see a gradual increase in his or her ability to deal with others. So let us remember two things. Number one, we don't take our feelings so seriously in the beginning years of bhakti. We understand we're sick and we need to get over the disease. And then, as our head starts to clear up and we understand the glories of devotional service, then we are able to muster up more and more initiative to come to Krishna, come to Krishna's devotees, and hanker for the ability to approach the holy name, approach devotional service with sincere feeling. All right, any questions? Yeah, Professor Keshava here, any comments? Krishna, Krishna. Nothing. No one wants to be the first one. I remember a very beautiful statement by one of my godbrothers that said, one step toward Krishna, crying out with sincere feeling, is better than 10 steps toward Krishna with pride. How much do we like to call out to Krishna with helpless feeling? We may be telling ourselves, no, that who wants to feel helpless and dependent? No. We want to call out to Krishna feeling that we're good and that we're great and we've done great things for Krishna. But Krishna knows better than us how to produce the best feelings. He's the Rasaraj, the master of flavors. So we should have confidence that if we go along with Krishna's program, he'll arrange for us, and we want to cooperate. In fact, we want to encourage Krishna. Yes, arrange for me that I can call out to you with feeling. Yes.
How about performing our devotional service to make
without them, you can learn their prayers. Beg for their mercy. If we sincerely want to have a glimpse into the prayers of Kunti Devi, the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, we need to look at the basic ingredients of our life. We shouldn't get too far ahead of ourselves. Is there steadiness? Is there devotional dependability? Is there an understanding of duty to Krishna? That's what I meant when I explained we have to take one level at a time. If you jump over the duty stage and just think that you can be concerned with your feelings prematurely, you'll make a big mistake. Embrace your duty with feelings. So it's so important for the first few years of a devotee's life, at least the first few years, that you embrace your duty with heartfelt intensity. And everything will work from that. If you have a service that can be your life and soul, you can make any service your life and soul. My first service was just sweeping the floor of the BBT in New York. Just sweeping the floor. They just gave me a broom. No one asked, did I have any of the four opulences? Here's a broom. I was grateful. I remember I was so happy. Oh, this is wonderful, sweeping the floor for Krishna. I recently received a letter from His Holiness Jayaprataka Maharaj, and he was writing how I would be so eager to do any service for Guru and Garanga. Any service. This is realization. Any apparently little thing in the service of Guru and Garanga is the greatest thing. Not that, well, I don't like this service or I can't do that service. Now it's true in the beginning stages of bhakti, we adjust so that persons can feel properly situated so they'll be encouraged to make spiritual advancement. But on the absolute platform, it is a fact. Any service for Krishna feels so extraordinarily fortunate. That shows then you're going to be able to call out to Krishna with feeling. Anything else?